Father, we do. I just want to sit here before you in humility to say thank you for the grace that you have given us and the love you bestow on us in a way that you just want to reach down and touch us, Lord, and love the world through us. So I pray, Father, that you would allow us just to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. But a heart, Lord, that longs after you to become all that you want to do through us. That we rely on you and not ourselves. And we just thank you that that's your desire. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 4 o'clock.
I have the four. This week or next week?
4 o'clock.
10? Sorry. anybody have a big mind left? 5-6 months going through the book of Revelation. Wouldn't it have been just as easy, nice and beautiful if when he got done reading it and rolled it up and it was done, you could say thank you, Jesus. But we're done here. So what now? What? Right? What do we do now? How do we continue? What is the purpose? Why are we still here? Why did he save us and not take us home? What's going on? Why do we ask and look for the things? But last week, I always had a problem with Revelation that said, blessed are those who read this book and does these things. And when we read in 20, I know we're not going to go back through this, but it kind of stirred on this point. And when John started verses, the angel in verse 9 of 22, the angel says, stop. Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book, worship God. How do I heed the words of the book? How do I walk in the light of the Word of God in a book that's very difficult to understand? Thankfully, we had some enlightenment, I hope, for you that freed you up. But it says worship God. I think that from Genesis to Revelation 22, it's the main story. The Creator that reveals His love to us, that wants us to just worship Him for who He is. So with that said, how should we continue? How do we walk? And I have a few verses to get us set up. We're going to give away real fast. But it says in Ephesians, well, does anybody here think that we live in the last days? No? We've got to start. I've got to scratch.
I don't know.
The last days, or are we living in evil times?
Yeah.
Does things seem like they're speeding up? Are the days evil? So how ought we to live? How ought we to continue as we worship God through this time and we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, until then? Ephesians 5:15-16 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We all agree with that, right? Unity in the Spirit, we can start here. Colossians 4:5-6 says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So as we're waiting for the Lord to come back, I think that the scriptures are pretty clear that we need to redeem the time. To be faithful, to be diligent, walking, resting, trusting the Lord. And today's message, if you read this wrong today, you're going to go home beat up. The verses we're going to go through today, it can beat you up. But I thank you, thank the Lord, that we don't have to rely on ourselves, that we can trust Him and we can hear these words through grace and a promise rather than a work and a duty. Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up the barren ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you." I know I'm throwing a lot out there. But if you want to turn to Luke 17, that's what we're going to read today and go through. But these verses just kind of like, okay, where do we go from this? The Lord's just given us a beautiful lesson and telling us and promise that He's coming, that He's coming quickly, and His reward's with Him. And so while we're here, we're redeeming the time and the walk. And Lord, ask the Lord, plow up the fallow ground. What is fallow ground? Dry dirt that's been run over and over again and packed down and hard. And so we're going through words that we hear all the time. I'm not going to share with you any scriptures that you haven't heard before. And we need to ask the Lord to give us fresh eyes and a fresh light and a sensitive heart towards Him so we can hear what He's telling us, so that we can walk and continue redeeming the time, worshiping Him, loving Him, and just resting and letting the world see Him. So with that said, I would like to read Luke 17, verses 1 to 10. A lot of you don't know, Sarah asked me a question about the end of chapter 17 about 2 years ago. Okay, you're going to have to wait until we get there. We're still not there. There it is. Not that you're there yet. So, does somebody want to read Luke 17, 1 to 10?
Then said he unto the disciples, "It is impossible but that the senses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that of all things were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if the trespass against the seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn against thee, and if I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamore vine tree, 'Be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea,' and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, 'Go and sit down to eat'? And will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Does he say that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I pray not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'"
Pretty easy. Any questions? Any verses in there that bother you? Let's hear them. No?
9 and 10.
What don't you like about them? Does he thank the servant because he did the things he was commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, "We are unprofitable servants. What we have done is our duty to do. So when you come, when you read these 10 verses, what do you think the main message is here? What is the Lord trying to bring out to you?
You can't do anything apart from Him. You couldn't do anything.
Okay. That's written in between the letters.
It just seems unusual. The beginning about something, and then a forgiving, and it kind of seems out of context, subtle to me. Like I can't unify it. Like it's all different pieces. Like I understand the instructions about causing people to stumble. And, you know, forgiving your brother who sins against you and repent, forgive. And, you know, having the faith that, you know, the mustard, you could, it could be planted in the seed, would obey you. I guess I see this, but I'm trying to put them together. I don't know how they fit together for some reason.
Could we all agree on the fact that verse 10 is basically telling us a life of forgiveness? And forgiving people is just our duty. So if you hear it wrong, you're going to have a rough day when you leave. Basically, a disciple, Jesus says, yes, you're going to go into offenses, but you need to live your life in a way that does not take offense. It's not good for the people who are the offending ones, but there's a greater issue with the ones who are offended because we stop walking in forgiveness. What is? I mean, when we look at this, it's pretty simple that he's talking about forgiveness, and wow, I mean, I think that we, like the disciples, the first things that would come to our mouths was like, increase my faith. Because I can't do it. That's a good start. Do you feel like Paul? Was that in Romans 7? The things I will to do, I don't do. The things I will not do, these things I practice. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform it? What is good, I do not find. So when we read this thing, do you kind of get to this point? Do you like kind of feel like, the truth is forgiveness is one of the biggest areas, I believe, that the Lord's having the time to work through, not only in this world to receive forgiveness, but as in His body to give forgiveness and to be forgiveness. Romans 7:24 says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? And I think when we read the words of Jesus, I think it should bring us to a point like, okay, I'll look in the mirror. I don't have it. But I see that you want me to walk in it. Would Jesus say, forgive your brother if it wasn't his heart and desire to be forgiving? Would He tell you to do something that you don't have the ability to do?
No, I think that is a fine line. Because without Him, you can't do it.
So has He given you anything to do that you cannot do?
Yes. Without Him.
Bring that on.
You have Christ. And Christ has you. Exactly. It's all possible through Christ who strengthens me to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's a character. Would you say forgiveness is a characteristic of God? So it's part of who He is. So when you start to look at Him, we see forgiveness. What is it? When the Lord looks at you and says, when your brother sins against you and you have, I mean, it gets worse in Matthew. or not worse. Peter rests up and goes, if he seven times a day, he says, no, 7 times 70, if he repents. So there's something that the Lord really wants us to see.
I think that offenses are going to come. So that's the world we live in. And number two, woe to him who has come. So in other words, I think, woe to him. So God's going to deal with them. And I think it helps to remember that, that in dealing with our attitude towards a person, that God is going to take care of them. Someone wrongs you, the Lord is the one who intercedes and takes care of us. And he will, our attitude toward them is even like Stephen while he's being stoned, he's forgiven. They don't know what they're doing. They're just, our attitude will change when we see the Lord in it,
So Stephen's a perfect example. His words matched Jesus' words from the cross. But what got him to that point was when he looked up, he saw the heavens open. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Right? It was a working of the Lord through Stephen. It's no different for you and I today. It's not something you're going to be able to work up and manufacture on your own. If forgiveness is your focus, you're going to fail.
But there's a testimony in it. When you are wrong for Christ's sake, there's a testimony mm-hmm. in that others can see.
Mm-hmm. Jesus walked in a life completely forgiving. I mean, as far as I understand, when I read the scriptures, I do believe that all sins, other than one, have been dealt with at the cross. And that is rejecting Christ. He paid the penalty for sins so that there could be forgiveness. He's wiped them away, right? People have to respond. We get to respond in grace. So I think that we have some words that are said in here that are very important from Jesus that I kind of highlighted that brought. So all these words we know too in verse 5. It brought the disciples to just look straight at it and say, increase our faith. And I hope that's kind of where we are here, but I love the fact that Jesus doesn't say, okay, here it is. I think he stretches their faith to take it past faith. Because forgiveness does not come from faith. Forgiveness comes from love. And that's the work that needs to take place within us before we can walk in forgiveness.
So what you're saying is we don't need to pray for him to increase our faith, but we should pray to for him to increase our vision of him.
Amen.
Yes. Okay. Let's pray. We're done. But there's something that takes place when this happens. Do we need our faith increased? He didn't rebuke them for asking for more faith. Right? So always seeking after the Lord in faith is not going to be discouraged. But Galatians 5:22 says that it's faith working through love. You see, God wants to increase your faith, and it's no longer that it's him working in you to will and to do, to love the world or to love yourself, to love the person next to you. And the love of the world is outside this room. He came and that's what sent him. He didn't, his main motivation wasn't forgiveness. His main motivation was his character. God is in love. And for us to have fellowship, there needed to be forgiveness. So it had to be started and rooted and grounded in love. The same instructions we get in the epistles. You see, it's Christ. Yes, sir.
No,
go ahead.
So I think that one of the backdrops here, I think there's two things going on in my mind. One, it's trust.
our faith, right? So he has given us faith. He wants to increase our faith, but that faith comes as we get to know him and the love that he has for us. He came to forgive. He came to give life, and that more abundantly.
Well, one more thing, obviously, some of this is going from our mental state of it. You know, the tendency is for all of us to try to take care of ourselves, protect ourselves. We've got to watch out for ourselves. No one's going to watch out for us. And this is what that, I think, is really speaking against.
Mm-hmm. Forgiveness just works its way out of actually what the Lord's doing in your life. So I asked before, what is forgiveness? We see that it's something the Lord wants to work through us. He wants to live that life through us. That's good.
I think when you realize what your relationship is to the master, like when you talk about the servant here, you do come away realizing that you are unworthy and you are the offender. So the idea that we're all being offended by somebody else, and we are. I mean, many times. I'm offended by lots of stuff from the world. Totally offended. But I think when you understand that relationship with the master and yourself, you get the forgiveness thing. So you realize that he is forgiving you, and that's how you know that he wants to forgive others. I mean, it really gets back to that relationship. It begins and ends with that relationship. And as he works in you, he works out those things, those bitternesses, those forgiveness. You allow him to forgive through you.
That makes so much sense to me because that makes sense to me.
Yeah.
Because, you know, Jesus is saying, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We've done all the things you commanded, but we are unworthy slaves because we have done only that which we ought to have done. That's how my Bible sees it. And so, we do only that, but God is working through us and loving us, and that love is coming through us, and we are loving others the way God loves them, and we're forgiving them the way God forgives them. It's just so much more. I think God wants.
Only He has unconditional love. We don't have. Our love is based on condition. I mean, it really, when you think about it, it's like, well, you know, you're always trying to, and we are trying to even the score, make sure that, you know, it just does. And it's not even offensive. It's not even when you're offended. It's like, we love because He first loved us. But you think about it in all of your relationships, you see that give and take, and you say, oh, you know, gotta be 50-50. Well, no, it never works 50-50. None of it works 50-50. With the children, you're just gonna have to pour it out, and they're never gonna be, until they grow up, and they're pouring out, and they're never ever gonna be, and you're really pouring out for that. That's how we all deal with it. Unfortunately, that's the way it is while we're in our own. But when we lean on Him, and we know who He is, to us, in us, with us, we, then He does actually do the forgiveness, because you can forgive a lot of stuff when He's doing the forgiveness. You really can. It's amazing.
Mm-hmm. So it's also an element, like when the caught these woman and the man in adultery and they're getting ready to stone and Jesus is right on the ground. So it didn't take long for each one of them to walk away because they came up close and personal with their own sin.
Okay.
So it's easy to forgive others if you're walking close to God because you're pretty tuned in to what your own problems are.
It's just like you just said, Scott. We needed forgiveness to have fellowship with Him. We really need forgiveness to have fellowship with each other.
Right.
Because and I mean, there are a lot of struggles.
We all do.
Everybody that knows me knows I have a brother in law that.
Look, if I ask everybody to close their eyes and make it someone they have unforgiveness to, I might not give you a long enough time.
I love him. I do. I wouldn't want to hurt him, but man, killed my last nerve.
But what is forgiveness?
Just be glad you're on the left with me.
This next story.
Hey, some of the biggest problems of forgiveness within yourself.
It's this door.
We need to learn to forgive ourselves. We need to learn to forgive God for our misconceptions of who He is and one another. These are things He wants to work in us so that we would know Him and be able to walk with Him. But when we look at forgiveness, it just basically and simply speaks of a laying aside, to forsake it, to let it alone, and set it away, to yield it up. So when the event comes, He's saying, let it go. Walk away. I mean, here's the best example I can think of in anything. Friend, go do what you came to do. That's love. He let him do what he wanted to do. He let him walk it out. That's what he said to Judas. Friend. But Jesus walked in a way to forgive him. Now, we know Judas never repented. But he got to see the most amazing opportunity of grace, of forgiveness, knowing you're getting ready to go willingly to sell him out, and he's called you friend. The time of the Lord sees each and every one of us as a friend. And he's a friend that sticks closer to him than a brother. So there's a few key words in here that I think that are very important. One of them is in verse 3, I believe Jesus said, take heed to yourself. Why do we want to take heed to themselves when offenses come? Why is it good to take heed?
That you're the offender.
That you're not the offender?
No, you are. That's what
means. Yeah.
Take heed that you are the offender. And that's how you can.
Okay. I think the lack of our forgiveness towards others is directly related to our lack of understanding of His forgiveness for us. Because we hold on to all the things that we've done for years and years and years, and we know we're forgiven, but we don't really take it to heart a lot of times. You know, we still hang on to those things. Until we really grasp that, I think it's really hard for us to forgive anybody.
So I think we take heed ourselves as we look at the scriptures and let's find out what they say about us.
Take heed means to pay attention, listen up. Mm-hmm. It's signifying importance.
Wake up.
Take heed, now listen up.
What I'm getting ready to say is very important.
If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him.
Mm-hmm.
And if he repents, forgive him.
Right.
If you can't leave that part out, rebuke him, confront him, tell him what he did.
That's right. And so you get into later parts in the epistles. You know, we do know there's something about forgiveness that when Jesus talked about in Matthew 18 about being the unjust steward, unfaithful, ungrateful steward, where he was put in jail for his debt and begged, and the Lord released him, but then he went around trying to collect all his debts from other people and he wouldn't forgive them. And God ended up, in the story, he got placed back into prison. And one of the things that takes place is when you hold on to unforgiveness, you're bound. You're the one that's bound. You're the one not walking in freedom. Why? Because I can't really just rest and trust because I'm holding on to, are they going to hurt me again? Am I doing this? Am I not allowing the full flow of the love of God to go through my life that can affect the rest of my life and those around me? So I want to read a few verses to put it in perspective a little bit. Colossians 2:13-14.
It says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive. Together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us, and has taken them out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's what's been done for you. Colossians 3:12-14 tells us that therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all, see, it doesn't stop there, but above all, these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You see, he wants to take you past the faith of being in the ability to sit there and say, I'm going to walk around in unforgiveness everywhere, but just to walk in love. To allow his life to work in you and through you, that you can see who you were before Christ came for you, that he gave you life in that more abundantly, and that it's a forgiven life, and you have freedom. In John 7:47, I'm talking about the, I didn't get the context, but I know, but it basically says, he who loves much has been forgiven much. He who loves little is forgiven little. You see, when it walks and talks about love and forgiveness, it's under, before I can forgive, I need to understand I'm forgiven. So it's a working of Christ in me to open up my eyes to see how beautiful and lovely he is, that he would save a wretch like me. That he would come and give life and peace. He is our peace. When I hold on to unforgiveness, I'm not letting go. I'm holding on. Because I have a right. So, we don't have a right. You're dead. Your Christ, your life is hidden in Christ. So when he says to increase our faith, I think he wants us to press on past, Lord, help me to see the love you have for me so that I can walk and allow you to love the world around me through me. That I can agree, that I can yield, that I can repent and surrender because of love. And when I know I'm loved, I can allow that love to walk out through me to the people around me. Guys, there's divisions among the church, and Paul talks about these things. Paul, the Lord wants to work and minister. I just had a little surgery. It's amazing how you realize how when your body's not working properly and things aren't flowing the way they're supposed to, things don't work right. I have a limp. I have soreness. That's what happens in the body of Christ when we don't allow the Lord to forgive to us and to walk out his forgiveness to the world around us. But the beautiful thing is he does not leave you here as an orphan. In John 20:21-23, Jesus said to the disciples, peace to you. And you got to hear what he says. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. How was he sent? With love. And then it says that he breathed over and gave him the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the power. It's the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that wants to walk out Christ's life in and through you. So that can love the world around you. Whether it's in the seats next to you, whether it's out these doors, whether it's when you look in the mirror, that you experience and receive that forgiveness and know that you're totally clean. see, that's when we start getting bound again. That's where we start struggling again, when we start holding on to things that the Lord has nothing for you to even want to touch it. Just let it go. Trust me. I have a better plan for you. And when verse 10 talks about, you know, just say that this is just unprofitable, this is what I should be doing because I'm an unprofitable servant. If we really understand forgiveness, we would understand it's unprofitable. But Richard shared a verse yesterday, and it's Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your soul bodies as acceptable, holy, and blameless above reproach, which is your reasonable service. See how they go together? It's just, it's our duty. It's your reasonable service. So Paul gives us the answer. We submit to God. We trust Him. We allow Him to renew our minds, which we need a lot of. To learn the way He thinks, so that He can work that into our lives, so that He can make it real. And when we say increase our faith, He says, I want to increase your faith, but it moves through love. Forgiveness comes from loving. And we only love when we know we love, then love, and then forgiven. Freely I give, freely I have received. It's hard to give forgiveness if you haven't accepted it. If you're holding on to value, it's hard to receive and get more. It's a cool thing. He hasn't left you here by yourself. Romans 5:5. Anybody know what it is? Hope does not disappoint. For the love of God has been shed abroad into your hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So you say, I don't have what I need. I say, Jesus has given you everything you have that pertains to life and godliness, and we need to find it in Him. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And He wants to live His life through you and touch the lives around you. It's not your work. It's you resting. It's not your toil. It's your releasing. Stop holding on to the things that hurt you. Receive His forgiveness. Walk in His love and watch what He does. I believe that is how we can walk in our duty. Love God. Let Him love people. Agree with Him. Trust Him. Increase our faith. Not without love. We're warned about that in Corinthians. If I have faith, move mountains, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. And that's what the Lord wants to do, to move everything. It's the love of Christ that compels me. The love that He has for me, that He wants to live through me, to extend out from our lives as we yield and give and just rest and trust, taking heed, remembering who you were, but knowing who you are now. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. You're a child of God, thoroughly loved, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now join and worship God. It's this Genesis to Revelation. It's the story. His love began it. His love completes it. And it's the way it's going to work out in you as well. I'd like to read Psalm 103 to close. Any thoughts while we're turning there?
Amen.
You know what the funniest? Yes, ma'am.
I have some.
Don't bring up anything ahead.
7? What, 27 to 38?
Yes.
Luke 7, 27 to 38.
Luke 6.
Luke 6. Now, y'all know I'm going to have to eat these words this week, right? Anemoi. What's that?
Yum, yum.
Yum, yum. Let's read Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes just righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Here they are. Children of Israel, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always shout with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens they are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So the little father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our claim, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on all those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to
such as keep his covenant, and today just remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, you excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of the word, of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, and my soul. I just think it's a beautiful place where it shows you what he has done for us. And if you can get a grasp on it, the things that people come along your way and stumbling blocks, they don't matter as much. If we can keep the main thing, and knowing Jesus and walking and getting to know him, a lot of times we don't get stumbled up by the things that don't matter. But guess what? When we sell the hell, to her, to everybody to that. When we're hurt, when we're cut, when we're slaked, it just feels like this. It blows up. But we have answers. He's given us his word. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So if we would just relax, seek the Lord, rest in him, he will give you the grace you need to sustain you and walk you through the process of forgiveness and walk in love. That's it. You know,